Well, good morning to you. And if you would, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of James, chapter 1. We're going to open God's Word together this morning and pay attention to what God's Word has to say to us. If you need a copy of the Bible, just get the attention of one of the greeters. They'd love to get a paperback copy of the Bible into your hands. You're welcome to keep that and hold on to it as a gift from us to you. We're actually going to spend time reading God's Word because that's what we do when we gather. We spend time opening God's Word and paying attention to what He has spoken to us. And we're going to do that this morning. We're in a series through the New Testament book of James, and we're going to continue that this morning. And I want to invite you to look with me at James chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, even though we've seen these verses the last few weeks, and I'll read down to verse 8 this morning. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the reading of God's Word. And God, would you bless the reading of your Word in our midst this morning? Would you use what you've revealed to draw our hearts to know and trust you more? To strengthen and increase our faith in you, and to bring our lives more and more into the image of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning we're going to look mainly at verses 5 through 8, but I wanted to read the passages leading up to it because I want you to see that in James chapter 1, it's not as though James is kind of randomly picking up various topics. You know, like first we're going to talk about suffering and then we're going to talk about wisdom. I wanted to read this together so that you could sense and feel the way that James began by addressing his readers who live in this broken and shattered and fallen and painful world that you and I live in. And he speaks to us living in this world filled with so many various kinds of pains and trials. And as we saw last week, he calls believers in Jesus to put on a different perspective, a new way of looking at life, even when we're in the middle of bad things that are going on. He calls us to a redemptive perspective, to a perspective that realizes that our Redeemer is alive and He is at work and He is good, even when our circumstances are bad. But that's not all that James has to say about enduring and persevering through trials. He not only says you need to persevere with a redemptive perspective, he also gives us another direction related to how we honor him and how we navigate life in the midst of various trials. And that next direction comes in verse 5. In this world, with its various kinds of trials, how do we keep going? And here in verses 5 through 8, we're going to see a situation, a direction, a motivation, and then a challenging clarification here in these verses. First, the situation. The situation is this. It's the situation of lacking wisdom. It's the situation of lacking wisdom in the midst of real life trials and temptations that we face. If any of you lacks wisdom, Pastor James says, Let me ask you, is that you? Do you lack wisdom? Do you need more wisdom in the midst of the real life trials and temptations you're facing today? I want to break this room into two groups right now. There are only two kinds of people who walked in here this morning. I'm going to break it down for you. Group number one, you need wisdom from above and you know it. Group number two, you also need wisdom from above. You just aren't ready to admit it. All of us are in this category of needing wisdom from above. It's just a matter of whether you're ready to admit, I need some wisdom here. I need some insight. I need some help. I need some direction for navigating life. Either you're in that place of needing it and recognizing it, or you're in that place of needing it and just not being ready to admit that you need more wisdom. And I'm here today to just say, you need more wisdom. You might as well admit it. You might as well realize you're right there in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, I actually think this is kind of a joke. I think Pastor James is smirking as he's saying this. If there happens to be anybody in this room who needs some wisdom for life in this, for navigating life in this world, if there happens to be anybody, I've got something to say to you, James says. But let's pause for a moment and ask a related question. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? In the Bible, wisdom is different than knowledge on its own. Knowledge is about understanding God's truth, but wisdom is the art and skill of applying God's truth in real life. It's kind of like the difference between an old Yellow Pages phone book and an iPhone navigational system. I can open up an old phone book and I can find the address of Wrigley Field. That's knowledge. That's information. But an iPhone navigational system can give me turn by turn directions of how to get from here to that destination. And even if unexpected challenges show up in my way, if there's an accident between here and Wrigley, or if there is traffic, or if there is some other unforeseen, you know, fallen world thing like traffic or construction or something like that in between here and there, my iPhone is able to navigate me through those challenges all the way to that destination. All I need to do is ask Siri. And the directions will be given, right? That's a picture of what biblical wisdom is. Wisdom is not just a matter of knowing God calls me to be a loving person and to shine His love in my home and in my workplace and in my neighborhood. It's not just about knowing what the goal is. It's about the art and skill of knowing the directions and the guidance you need in order to get there in the midst of the very challenging real life situations that we live in. So what directions do you need in order to honor God with your life? One way to think about that is simply to consider the various trials that you're in the midst of right now. Think about the most stressful situation that you're facing in your life. Maybe a stressful situation related to finances. Maybe a stressful situation related to a certain person in your home. Maybe a stressful situation related to your child's school year. Or a stressful situation related to a circumstance that is just plain and simply beyond your control. As you face these trials of various kinds, what wisdom and directions and guidance do you need in order to navigate this well? Or another way to think about it is to flip over a page or two into James chapter 3, verse 17, where James explains the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable and then gentle and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Listen, in what ways do you need wisdom from above in order for your life to be more peaceable? In order for your life to be more open to reason? In order for your life to be more and more like this picture of what a wise life looks like? Where in your life do you need wisdom? paying attention to what James has to say to us in James chapter 1, verse 5, will be much more meaningful if we begin by filling in some of the blanks here. James leaves this blank open like a fill-in-the-blank worksheet. And he says, fill in the blank here. In what ways do you need wisdom in your life right now? This is the situation. It's the situation of lacking wisdom. And next, Pastor James gives us a direction. If anybody here happens to be lacking wisdom, that's all of us, what should you do about it? The direction is very straightforward. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. In the original language, it's actually even plainer than that. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask. Simple as that. What's the direction? The direction is to ask God for the wisdom that we need. Not just to search for it in our own resources. Not just to try to fix the problems all by ourselves. Not just to go and find more and more self-help books that might give us coping mechanisms. No, the direction here is to go and ask God Himself, to go to our Maker and ask Him to give us the wisdom we need. This is one of many places, by the way, in the book of James, when Pastor James repeats and echoes the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. More than any other New Testament author, James echoes Jesus' teachings. And here, James is borrowing the language that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount to talk about prayer in very simple terms. You remember what Jesus taught? Ask and it will be given. You remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. Because some people think that by doing so, they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him, Jesus says. See, Jesus and Pastor James, they say, you want to know how to pray? You want to know what prayer is? I can put it in one simple word that relates to a skill that every one of us mastered by the time we were 2 years old. Ask. You know what prayer is? Prayer is simply asking God for what we need. You remember the nickname? We mentioned this a few weeks ago. You remember the nickname that people called Pastor James back in his day? Old Camel Knees James. And you remember why people called him Camel Knees? They called him that because everyone in his day knew that he spent so much time on his knees praying and interceding for other people in the church. I want to be more like Camel Knees James as I grow more and more mature in following Jesus. Wouldn't you love for prayer and interceding for other people in your church to be something that you're known for? And if you and I were to have an opportunity to like bring Camel Knees James up here on the stage for a little interview about prayer, and we say, oh, Camel Knees, we want to learn from you how to pray. Can you teach us what your strategies and methods are for prayer? I think Camel Knees James would kind of squint at us. Is it methods and strategies and... You know what prayer is? I think old Camel Knees James would say, you know what prayer is? It's just asking God with faith. You want to know how I stayed devoted to prayer? Old Camel Knees might say. There's no secret method. I just ask God with faith. That's all. You know, the enemy of your soul would love for you to believe that praying is way more complex than it actually is. The enemy would love for you to believe that there's an entire checklist of things that you need to get done first before you can draw near to God in prayer. The devil's checklist for prayer says, before you pray, get everything distracting completely taken care of. You couldn't pray with any distractions in your life, could you? Before you pray, Take care of anything that might be leading to anxiety in your heart. Figure it out. Fix it yourself, and then you'll be free to pray, the enemy says. If there are messes in your household, you'd best clean up those messes first. You couldn't pray with a messy bedroom, could you? If there are messes in your life, you'd better fix those first. How on earth could you expect to draw near to God with a messy life? If you feel tired, you need to get more rested first. Go and get some rest. Don't try to draw near to God in your weakness in prayer. The devil has an entire checklist of things that must be accomplished first before you can draw near to God in prayer. But according to Pastor James and according to our Lord Jesus Christ, you know what praying is? It is as simple as asking. It's as simple as realizing I have a need. And so with the faith of a 2-year-old, I'm going to say, I have a need, so God, I'm asking you for help. It's as simple as that. The only thing that keeps us from asking is pride. You know the age-old joke about men refusing to stop and ask for directions even when they're totally lost? That's all of us in this life, right? That's all of us driving around in circles, running into roadblock after roadblock, finding accident after accident, yet not turning to the Lord for direction unless it is our absolute last resort. That's all of us apart from the grace of God. And yet here's the simple direction of James. If any of you lacks wisdom in this world filled with trials and temptations, just ask. Just ask. A few weeks ago, I was talking with a mom here in our church. She's in one of the small groups that Katie and I are a part of. And we were talking about dealing with some challenging situations at home. Being a parent isn't easy, right? Can I get an amen? Anyway, she told me that James 1:5, as she was studying the book of James and beginning to read it, she told me that James 1:5 had been something of an epiphany for her. It brought so much insight into her life. All of a sudden, while she was studying James 1, she realized that as James calls us to honor God in the midst of real life trials and temptations of various kinds, God not only challenges us to endure and to persevere, God invites us to ask for wisdom. And for this mom, with the challenges she was facing on a daily basis, she said this was liberating. This was so helpful. God not only says you need to endure with steadfastness, he says, do you need help navigating this in a wise manner? Ask for wisdom and I'll give you the wisdom you need for navigating this well. God not only says endure, he says ask for wisdom so that you can honor me while you endure. He not only says, remain steadfast until the end, he says, ask for wisdom so that you can honor me with your life until the end. See, God is not only calling us in James chapter 1 to survive trials, but even to thrive in the midst of them. And we won't get to a place of thriving in the midst of trials on our own, will we? We know this all too well. You know where we get? If we try to thrive in the midst of trials on our own, we end up deeper in the mess that we created originally anyway. We just end up digging ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper into our own problems, right? But God here lovingly invites us. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask for it. Just draw near to God. You feel weak? You feel like your life is messy? You feel like your house is a mess? You feel anxiety? Ask! You need to ask. What do you lack wisdom for? Ask, God says. He invites us to come and ask him. And then that brings us to a third thing that we need to catch in this passage. Having seen the situation, And having seen the direction, this passage also gives us a motivation. It's not just a dry direction or a dry, heartless command. Pastor James gives us truth to motivate us. What is the motivation? The motivation is found in God's character and in God's promises. The motivation is who God is and what He says He will do. That's what motivates us to ask God for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God why. What motivates us? Let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, I want to look at the specifics of God's character and this promise in just a moment. But before we do, it's kind of as a side note. Do you notice how James motivates us with theology? It might be kind of surprising to some of us to think this way, but James says, okay, I've got some very practical direction for your life. You lack wisdom, ask for it. There's a practical direction. But as is so common in the book of James, the practical direction is then rooted in rich theology. James is a very practical pastor, and he's also a very theological pastor. I don't know if you've realized this, but if you've been around the church for a while, there tend to be some churches that are very practical, and unfortunately, there tend to be other churches that are very theological. And unfortunately, these two things get divorced from one another, as if God intends for some people to be practical people and some people to be theological people. I don't know if you've realized that in following Jesus, we are not called to be either practical or theological. We are called to be both practical and theological. In fact, here in the book of James, we see that the practical stuff is empowered and motivated and strengthened by the truth about who God is and what He says He will do. We're not called to be one or the other, either practical or theological. These two are not meant to be kind of enemies kept at arm's distance. They are intimately married together in the Christian way of thinking about life. What we do and who God is are intimately married together in the Bible's worldview. And here in this passage, Pastor James says, I'm challenging you to go to God and to ask Him for the wisdom that you need in life. What will motivate you to do it? Three descriptions of God. Description number one, He is a giving God, James says. He's a giver. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives. He gives. And in the original language, James uses this phrase even more strongly. It's not just that giving is something that God does. It's who He is. It's not just that He gives. It's that He is a giver. It's part of His nature. It's part of His character as a loving God to give to others. And if we are tempted to doubt God's heart and character on this topic, we don't need to look any further than the most central and simple and fundamental facts of the Christian faith. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved, He gave. This is who God is. And because of who He is, this is what He does. God so loved, He gave. And you think of Paul's reasoning out of that fact. For God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. And then Paul reasons from that, how will He not, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Paul reasons. Our God is a giving God by His nature. And we see that so clearly in the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the gift of the eternally loving God to you and to me, forgiven for us. We see that so clearly. God doesn't just give sometimes because that's something he is occasionally stirred to do. Giving is who God is. That's description number one. He's a giving God. Description number two, he gives to all generously, James says. It's not that he's a giver, but often he gives stingily, you know. He's not a stingy giver such that you have to kind of negotiate with him. And, you know, like, I don't know how many of you have applied for a home loan before. And it's just, it feels like, okay, they're going to give me like the most generous gift I've ever received in my life. You know, I don't know how much money you had to borrow if you bought a home, but it's a lot of money. It's a generous gift. But I mean, it takes a lot of negotiating to get a gift from them, right? And then once you get that gift, what do you have to do? Pay it all back. And then some, right? So God is not like your mortgage officer. That's what James is saying here. Some of us think of the generosity of God and we just think of him as a giant cosmic mortgage officer. I'll give to you, but first you have to prove yourself to me. I'll give to you, but then you're going to have to pay it back to me with interest. James says he's not like a mortgage officer. He gives and he gives generously. Third description of God's character here in this passage. Not only is he a generous giver, but he gives generously to all, it says, without reproach. It's kind of an awkward phrase, right? What does that mean, to give without reproach? It means to give without rebuking you for asking. Without shaming you for asking him. Maybe, unfortunately, maybe some of us learned from our parents at a young age that if you ask for something, but you don't ask at exactly the right time, or you don't ask in exactly the right way, you will be met with anger, with harshness, with bad attitudes, with rebukes, with words that are meant to leave you feeling ashamed for having asked in the first place. James says, our generous God is not like that at all. Are you ever tempted to think, when it comes to asking God, praying, going to him with your needs, are you ever tempted to think, I don't want to bother God with that? It's not worth bothering him over these issues. James says he loves to be bothered by your issues. He's not like your earthly dad who shamed you or rebuked you for asking. He gives generously to all without reproach. No shame. No argument, no rebuking, just love and honor and gladness that you came to ask. This is a third description of what our God is like. And these three descriptions together are meant to put before us a portrait of a giving God who is glad to give. And glad to give generously to us when we ask. That's what should motivate us into prayer. And so having pictured God as this generous God who is glad to give to us, James just drops this bombshell of a promise. And it will be given. Did you see that promise there in verse 5? What a precious promise for us to hold on to. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all and without reproach, and it will be given. It will be. It's not just that God is a kind-hearted grandpa who says, oh, I'd love to give that to you, but I don't have anything left to give. No, it will be given to you, James 1:5 promises. When you go to God asking for the wisdom you need in the midst of real life trials and temptations, your generous God will give. Why? Because of who he is and because of what he says he does. Because of his character and because of his promises. You can be assured and you can be motivated to ask and to keep on asking. And then next week, when you need to ask for more wisdom again, to ask again. And to keep doing so with faith and expectation and anticipation that He is smiling and eager to give you the direction you need for your real life trials and temptations today. But that brings us to the challenging clarification, the challenging qualification that's here in this passage from verses 6 to 8. Let me read these for you again. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You just read that and say, dang. Whoa. Where did that come from? Just a minute ago we were talking about the generosity of God. Now it's like, you come doubting, you're a double-minded, whoa, what just happened here? Where did this challenging clarification come from? James says, yes, ask God, but ask in faith and don't ask with doubting. But we need to pause here and consider what is this kind of doubting that James is talking about? In the New Testament, there are several different words that are translated doubting. And I think it's helpful to realize right up front that the word that James chooses for doubting is not the word that is used for the most simple kinds of intellectual hesitations or questions. It's not like James is saying, if you have any questions in your mind, then don't ask God for anything. That's not what James is saying here. He's not talking about those kinds of simple intellectual questions that we haven't gotten to the bottom of yet. This word doubting is often translated in the New Testament as disputing. And I think even when it's translated as doubting in passages like this, it still has some of the flavor or some of the nuance as disputing. This kind of doubting, which is the opposite of faith here in James 1:6, is not a matter of merely having mental questions in your head. It's a matter of disputing against God in your heart. Of arguing against His wisdom as He gives it to you. This kind of doubting is a matter of having disputes with God in your own heart. And James says, prayer for wisdom is not a genie in a bottle kind of thing. It's not about you getting to call all of the shots. Prayer for wisdom is not about you becoming a makeshift Lord of the universe. It's not about you setting yourself up as wiser than God Almighty. And if you try to use prayer that way, it will not have a stabilizing effect in your life, just the opposite. If you try to use prayer as a genie in the bottle kind of thing, where you're in control, where you're the Lord of the universe, where your wisdom trumps God's wisdom, it won't make you more stable. It will just make the waves of life even more tumultuous for you, right? The person who says, God, give me wisdom, and then says, well, God, no, not that wisdom. God, give me direction. Oh, no, that's not the way to go. Or the person who, even worse, just pretends to ask God for wisdom, says, yeah, I prayed about it. Say, yeah, I prayed. Asked God to tell me what to do. Now I know what I'm going to do. This person will not become more mature and more stable as time goes by. This person will continue to be blown and tossed like waves of the sea, James says. All too often, you'll hear from a husband who wants to be done with his marriage for bogus reasons, for stupid reasons. Pastor James says, you're in a trying marriage. Ask God for wisdom. He gives generously to all. without reproach. Go to him now in the messiness of your life and ask for wisdom about navigating forward in your marriage. But all too often, that person hears God's wisdom from God's word or from God's people, or hears God's wisdom spoken to his heart, and then that person says, "Nah, I'm not really sure I want to follow in that part of your wisdom, God. I'd rather do things this way instead." It's not just divorce situations. What about addictions? God, help me. Help me to say no to these impulses that I know will only lead in a downward cycle. But God, if that means calling my friend and admitting that I'm struggling today, that's asking too much. What about lust? God, help me to maintain purity. But if you expect me to live with unfulfilled longings, then I'm only willing to follow you so far. What about forgiveness? God, help me to be a loving person. But if you really expect me to lay down my offenses and not use them as a weapon anymore, that's asking too much. When we find ourselves asking God for wisdom to navigate the trials and temptations of life, and yet disputing and fighting against God's wisdom that he gives, James warns, this path will not lead us to grow in Christian maturity. No, this path will only make us more and more unstable. We'll begin to live like a double-minded person, he says, a person with two souls, with two hearts, well on your way toward living a complete double life. Such a person will become only more and more unstable, James warns. So let's get real. What if we've had disputes with God in our own hearts? Just like we said earlier, you know, there's nobody in this room who doesn't need wisdom from God. There's nobody in this room who's unfamiliar with disputing with God's wisdom. We've all been there before. I've been there. You have too. It's best if we get on with admitting it. What do we do if we find these kinds of doubts and disputes with God in our heart? James is going to answer that question a little bit later toward the crescendo of this book in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 verse 6 says these beautifully light-giving and life-giving words to people like you and me who have often struggled with double-mindedness, with double hearts, and struggled with the hypocritical issue of living a double life. He offers these sweet, illuminating, life-giving, and freeing words. James 4 6 says, but he gives more grace. Can I get a thank God for that? He gives more grace. More. Therefore, it says, continuing on in James 4, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he won't shame you. His amazing grace, he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Our God is a God of grace. You need to know that this is true. He's a God of grace. And after he has given grace to his people, you know what he does next in our life story? He gives more grace. And you know what he does after he gives more grace? He keeps giving more grace to us. He is the God of more grace. And so if you find yourself here today saying, I know that I need wisdom and I know what I need to do in order to honor God in my life, I just don't want to do it. What do you need to know? You need to know that our God is a God of grace. And he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to all who draw near to him in humility, saying, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. And when we understand his grace accurately, his grace doesn't lead us to say, well, then I'll just do whatever I wanted to do in the first place, and then he'll forgive me for it. No, if you understand his grace deeply, his grace will draw you to say, I'm ready to humble myself and submit my life and surrender everything to a God like you, with nothing held back. No need to hold anything back from a God like you. Even if your wisdom calls me, Lord, to take steps that are challenging, I'm ready to go where you lead, because I know that it's you who's leading. And I know that you're good. And I know that you're worthy of my trust today. Sometimes we need to deal with doubt in our lives with humility, like the dad with the dying child who cried out to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Sometimes this is where the gears begin to click together, when we just come to God in humility and say, I believe, but I need help with unbelief. There's still a more radical solution that James is pressing us toward, though. When we find ourselves disputing against the Lord in our hearts, we need to say, Lord, I repent of pretending that I know better than you. And Lord, I believe that you're a God of grace, and I believe that you're a God worth following wherever you lead. And so I surrender everything to you today. Maybe I can use a historical event as an illustration. One day, Jesus and his disciples were in a fishing boat. After a long day of teaching, Jesus fell asleep in that boat. And the disciples found themselves in a very tumultuous and dangerous and deadly kind of storm. The waves were tipping the boat sideways this way and that way. Water is splashing into the wood panels of the boat. The disciples, many of whom are professional fishermen who have lived their lives on the water, are freaking out in panic, because they know that if nothing happens to change this situation, they're doomed. They're done. They're dead. And so in this tumultuous situation, the disciples try this and they try that. And they try this and they try that, and they consult with one another for each other's wisdom. And they can't fix it on their own until finally, at last, they go and they ask Jesus for help. And what happens when they go and wake Jesus and ask him for help? The impossible happens right before their eyes. The seas are calmed before them. The waves stop crashing over the boat, and the disciples are left standing in awe, saying, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And you and I today, we know this Jesus not just as the one who is powerful enough to calm the storms of the sea, but as the one who is loving enough to give himself for us and for our salvation, to give himself dying on the cross for our sins so that we can live forever with him. The question is, will we, like the disciples, scurry around on the deck of our ship with the sea crashing around us, with the waves tipping us this way and that, ready to die instead of asking Jesus for help? Or will we simply go to the one who is powerful enough to calm the storm and loving enough to give his life and say, Jesus, I need your help. I need your wisdom. I'm asking for it today. Lord, my life is surrendered to you. And I'm asking, would you lead on? Would you lead forward?